Good afternoon. I have some guitar picks up here. Look out. Two of them. I might start playing anytime. I'm so glad to be here with you. It's a very rare occasion when I should move the pulpit over here, huh? What is this? We're going to lean, you know. It's like Guam. It's going to tip over or something. Well, God is so good, and I was so very pleased when Hiroshi said, well, I can go on the 5th to practice, and I told my staff at the wedding facility, hey, he can come on the 5th, and they said, no, the 6th. Oh, okay. Let me call, but I think he might be preaching. I said, you're preaching on the first Sunday, right? He said, yeah, unless you preach for me. I said, oh, that's a deal. So we probably met in the tunnel going, you know, this way. And so he's at my place right now rehearsing to do a wedding on June 19th. Whose wedding? Yeah, so we're pretty excited, you know. We've 2 weeks away. We'll see if this works. You know how it is when I come up here to preach with my electronics. There we go. We're doing good so far. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with my family again. It's always good to get back and fellowship, encourage, and be encouraged. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, to know you just a little bit more. Father, teach us your word today. Change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been reading a book by Dallas Willard. It talks about knowing Christ, and it's really a difficult book. I've probably spent 3 weeks in 2 chapters or so, and I just keep reading them over and over. Not trying to understand it, but just trying to digest what a great man of God is trying to teach me through some really revealing thought processes. And knowing God, usually when we see that kind of sermon title, we think of maybe evangelistic, but you know, we could turn this into an evangelistic sermon. And it's not really going to be something that challenging to your mind or anything, but a good reminder for believers to know what it means to know God and what happens when we really get to know God. Dr. Willard's book, Knowing Christ Today, is not about what I'm preaching today, but it's just the whole title and the concept just gave me some ideas, and God encouraged me to work on this message. But Dr. Willard's book confronts the idea that faith and knowledge can't go together. It just can't possibly go together. And the world teaches that, and our societies generally around the world have accepted that today. Faith and knowledge are just something completely separate. So science and knowledge is okay, and history and knowledge is okay, and biology and knowledge is okay. But Christianity or any other religious kind of thing, anything to do with God, can't involve knowledge. But today we'll look at some ideas that show the importance of actually knowing God. One of the very first things discussed in the Bible is knowledge. The very first problem in the Bible, big problem, is a tree. And knowledge. So, but knowing God is so important, and it'll make a whole lot of difference for you. Thank you. Get rid of that slide. Knowing God will make you go places you've never been. What a sermon for here. I thought about today, you know. Look at where you are. Look at where you are. You ever imagine where you would be spending time today? When we get to know God, He will change our whole life's direction. It's not necessarily a physical place, but it can be that too. And where he sends you has to do with that direction in your life. And it could change your whole life. So be ready. When you get to know God, he will send you to places you never imagined and certainly places you've never been. Now, I was so pleased to hear the worship group. Don't you love that about Mitaki? Anybody who's ever taught a lesson here or a Bible study here or preached a sermon here, and you never talk to the worship team, and they get up and they sing a song. Let's see. How does it go? I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Did we discuss that? Thanks for preparing that, Tyler. We didn't discuss that at all. God knew what he wanted the church at Mitaki to hear today. Again, let me emphasize that when you get to know God, and the more you get to know him, the more intimately you get to know him, he will send you to places you've never been. We have people here. Daryl's a missionary to Cambodia. And last spring, my wife had a big shock for me one day. She came back from church on Sunday night, and she said, "Kevin, did you know that Casey's going to some African country?" I said, "Midori, what are you talking about?" "Well, Chris knows, because Chris prayed for him today. Why didn't you tell me, Kevin?" "Midori, I have no idea what you're talking about. Take two aspirin and go to bed." Well, last spring, Casey was in his church in San Diego, First Assembly, and they said, "We're having a team go to Swaziland in June." And Casey said, maybe I'd like to go there. Just out of the blue? Well, when you're a man of God or a woman of God and you're praying daily and you're saying, "God, my life belongs to you," you never know how God will lead you, impress upon your heart, what circumstances. You just don't know. You don't know that, but you do know who God is. And that's the whole key. And that was what it was with Casey. Casey had no idea where Swaziland even was. I still kind of wonder where it is. It's over there somewhere, you know. But he went. He went. And we knew when he went that he would have flight troubles because he's never been on an airplane that hasn't had any problems. But God sent him, and he spent the night in South Africa, his first night there. But he went to Swaziland. He didn't know that he'd be going there, but he knows his God, and he knows who is in charge of his life. And he didn't know where he was going to get the money to go to Swaziland, but God knew. And he went there, and God changed his life. God gave him a whole new perspective. And God changed Midori and I through his journey there. We could go on and on and tell many stories. I'm sure when Daryl was a young Christian in the Midwest somewhere, Cambodia was not even on his mind. But he knew God. And he went through a lot to get to where God wanted me to go. He even tried to burn a college campus down once, so, you know. Oh, that's next week, sorry. Okay. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and a person called Abram, or Abraham, and I'll probably say Abraham most of the time. Sorry, Daryl. I got Daryl's permission to say that. Not. Okay. There's this guy named Abraham, way back somewhere, probably in the area of southern Iraq, living down there with a large family, a large group of servants, many, many livestock, a lot of money, and in the beginning of chapter 12, we read, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And we could read a lot more, but that's enough. Now, we don't know very much about Abram before this. Almost nothing at all. Oh, what in the world made Abram do this? Well, we don't know a lot about what made him do it. Did all of a sudden Abram hear a voice when he was walking out in the desert, watering his animals, and he just all of a sudden heard a voice and it said, okay, take your possessions, your family, your slaves, everything, your nephew, and go. Just head that direction and go. And Abraham went. We often hear about blind faith or a leap into the dark. Let me tell you right now that that is not in line with biblical principles. We don't leap into the dark as Christians. That's not what faith is. We know what we are doing because we are doing it because we know who we are doing it for, okay? We know who our God is, and I believe Abram knew who his God was. We don't have a whole lot of scripture that says that, but here's the interesting thing. Abram didn't know where he was going, but he knew who God was. We can depend on that. Let me tell you why I know this, because I know Christians who've been serving God for many, many years who tell me, well, I still don't know when I hear God's voice. I still don't know when God's talking to me. I still don't know how to get an answer from God. Well, if that's true of us after we've been serving God for so many years, how do you think Abram would have just heard some voice in the middle of the desert and said, sure, I'll pack up my trash and go when everything's going here? He wouldn't have done that. He would not have done that. I believe he had established some kind of relationship with God. Now, he didn't have any scriptures, right? He didn't know anything about a Bible. He just was Abraham out there. And somehow he and God had a relationship. God said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. You will show me? Okay. And he took off. He went. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll get some other idea about what happened. Hebrews chapter 11, and I forgot to write the rest of the verse down, so if you find it before me, let me... Okay, 17, verse 17. No, that's a little later. Verse 8, thank you. This is the great faith chapter, huh? Hebrews 11, verse 8 and following. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. Now, look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to that city with that foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, Abraham knew God. There's no doubt in my mind. I wish I had some solid biblical verse that said God and Abraham had a good relationship. They prayed every night. Abraham prayed every night. God answered him. He heard God's voice physically. I wish I had some kind of something like that. But I do know that this was no leap in the dark for Abraham, because it's not in line with any other teaching in Scripture that that's what men of God did. Abraham went out because he knew who his God was. He knew who the builder of the future city for him was. The architect was God. Abraham just obeyed God. He was called to go, he went. Knowing God will make you say things you would have never said before. This one could get you in trouble. When I was in high school, I really loved to talk back to my mother. Dangerous, very dangerous. My mother's 5'1", and she's about as skinny as can be. As maybe that mic stand there, that's my mom. That's about her. She's a little lady, but boy, she's tough. She's scary. And then I still would try it. And then I joined an organization called the United States Marines. And I learned respect. I met some very powerful Marines, and a master sergeant is an enlisted rank, the 8th highest on the rank. You can go all the way up to E9. And master sergeants are known to be pretty tough, pretty salty, pretty straightforward. And they will just about bite your head off if you give them any lip. And I learned that the hard way. But my first year in the Marine Corps, I was not a believer. But still, I learned respect. And I knew that I better say yes, Master Sergeant, when I was told to do anything. I would just, yes, Master Sergeant, I'd run and do it. I was obedient. I was a Marine's Marine. I was clean. My uniforms were iron. My shoes were polished. I was a Marine. I was good. Yes, Master Sergeant. And then I became a Christian. And that didn't change much. Actually, I just polished a little more, and I ironed a little more. However, when I came to Japan, I met a Master Sergeant that did not like Christians. He just did not like me. He didn't like my church. He didn't like the Bible. And one day, I was in motor transport. I was in charge of a bunch of vehicles, and I had a couple of guys who worked for me over here, and you know, we had this department. My office was in the same office as that Master Sergeant. Well, he thought he'd get rid of me. So there was another department outside of that building in a little tiny office. It was kind of a long office, and it was the motor pool. And maintenance. So they fixed things that broke. They kept the vehicles running. They did wiring, all kinds of stuff. Well, there was an E4, E5 in charge of that group, and he had four or five guys who worked for him in that little long office. And that Master Sergeant made those guys move out so that I could get that office with a couple of my guys. Well, that sergeant in charge of that little skinny office and maintenance got a better place somewhere else, but they left their wallpaper in that office. And their wallpaper was pinups from every kind of erotic magazine you young men can imagine and remember. And I'm not going to give them any advertisement, but there was no wall left. I mean, it was plastered from wall to wall. When I walked in, I knew why the Master Sergeant gave me that office. And I talked to one of my bosses, and he said, well, it's now your place. You can do what you want with it. I said, okay. So I got my buddy to come and help me remove all that stuff, and he wasn't reluctant to come and help me for some reason. We removed all of that stuff. You know, I'm removing like this, kind of. Folded it all up, put it in a barrel, and we had a fire. It was great. The wall was just clean, and we washed the walls, and I put up, you know, all my books and records, and you know, you remember those green books? Yeah, those green record books. Yeah, had those there of all my vehicles. And a couple of days later, Master Sergeant said, "I changed my mind. Give them back their office, and give them all back their pinups." I said, "Well, they're gone." "Well, you're gonna buy them some more." You will buy them some more. You'll put them all back up. You'll buy them some more. And I said, no, Master Sergeant, I will not. And he went through the roof. Man, he was spitting fire. He was cussing and yelling. And I said, you can't use language like that to me, Master Sergeant. I must have been nuts. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, be right back. I'm going to go see the chaplain. And he can't refuse that. He said, go ahead. Bring him over here if you want. I went into the chaplain's office. I told him what happened, and he got on the phone to my master sergeant. And my master sergeant was good to me for the next year because that chaplain put him in his place. He said, are you out of your mind? That's illegal to have that stuff up. And you should be grateful that Corporal Swallow took it down, and it went on and on. And while he was talking to him, I said, chaplain, when I get back, he's going to kill me. I just know he's going to kill me, but I never thought that I would say something like that to a person that outranked me so far. I was an E3 or an E4, and he was an E8. And I just, you know, he could have had me for lunch. I thought he was going to put me in jail forever, but, you know, I didn't care. I didn't care because I knew who my God was. And if I was going to go to jail, that was fine because I was not going to turn from standing for what God had taught me that was right. And historically, we know these three young men who were actually slaves living in a foreign country, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, we'll read about their story. Knowing God for these three young men made them say things that I bet were similar to what I went through. Daniel chapter 3. This is a really good story, and I would recommend that you read the whole chapter. Basically, what happened was King Nebuchadnezzar... I'll start reading in verse 1, and then we'll skip around a little bit just for time's sake. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 90 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, master sergeants, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, master sergeants, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication that of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations of men, and every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Okay, so they heard the music, you know, then they all fell down, face down, began to worship. And then go down to verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, remember the story of the master sergeant, right? Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, O king. Save us from it, sorry. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Amen. Wow. What did these three men know? What did they know? They knew their God. They didn't know what he would do. They really didn't know what he would do. He is able to save us. We know our God is able to save us from you, O king. But even if he doesn't, we don't care. We will not serve these gods. We will not turn our back on our God. We know our God. It wasn't a leap in the dark. They knew their God. They were praying to their God. They were learning more about their God daily. They were brought away from their homeland. They were in a foreign land. They were slaves. They had no freedom. They had to eat what was given to them. They had to work where they were told to work. But they served God in those circumstances. The hardest of times, they still served God. And when it came time for them to lose their life because they knew their God, they took a stand. They didn't know where God was going to take them. They didn't know if God would rescue them, but they didn't care. That's good. We know God. That's enough for us. And we're not going to serve you. And God, knowing God will make you say things like that. You can fire me. You can send me to Japan. I'm going to serve you, God. I'm going to serve my God. Wow. The more you know about God, I dare to say, the stranger things that are going to come out of your mouth. You're going to be surprising yourself. You're going to be sitting on a streetcar and walk across the little aisle on the streetcar and start talking to somebody about Jesus who you've never seen before. What am I doing? You're going to be thinking, I know that's what's going to happen to you. Our missionaries preaching in Cambodian. If that's a language, what's the language? Yeah, that language. Saying things, who knows what he's saying. Knowing God will make you look at stuff in a way you've never looked at it before. What am I talking about stuff? Possessions. Goods. Money. Jobs. Careers. You'll have a whole new lookout on things the closer you get to God, the more you get to know him, the less valuable certain things that you thought, man, oh, what am I going to do without this if I don't get this? You get a little closer to God and you go, what is that? What was I thinking? What was controlling me? I had two weddings this morning and one of my choir members was just like this. I said, are you tired? And she said, I had a tragedy. I lost my cell phone. I can't live without it. I said, did you just say that? Yeah. She says, yes. Memory. Sensei, memory. And then some of my staff tried to help her out and said, hey, you know, is it a GPS type phone, and I don't know, can't live without it. Yeah. Careers, degrees, what? No? Just, we get so wrapped up in things and people and What is he going to think about me? And what is she going to say if I don't? And if I, and you know, I'm applying for that. And then you spend some more intimate time in prayer. You dig through a book of the Bible. You spend more time with your brothers and sisters and you go, who cares? Who cares? He's what's important. I know my God. I don't know about that. I may never get that. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying it's not good to have nice things. God wants you to have, you know, God doesn't mind if you look good and have a car that works and a house that keeps you sheltered. I'm not saying those things are bad. But that should not control you. And you don't even have to think about it controlling you. The more you know God, the less you're going to care. It's just going to happen that way. How about Paul? What did he say? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And keep in mind, please, where Paul is writing from. Where's Paul writing Philippians from? Prison. Below ground level dungeon type prisons that the Romans had. In another sermon that I preached here, I talked to you about the conditions of those prisons. No facilities. You slept on the floor. In Paul's case, chained to a couple of sweaty Roman guards on the floor. Not a tile floor. Maybe stone, but not likely. And he's writing this from prison. Paul, one of the most educated men in the world at the time, is in prison. And he's writing in chapter 3 to us about stuff. And this is what Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3. Let's start there. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Rubbish is a nice word. The Greek word is not. Well, let's leave it at rubbish, and I'll leave it to your imagination. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Look at verse 10. Did we sing this today or what? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Wow. It's all nothing to me. I was the student of the number one rabbi in the free world. I was his student and probably destined to fill his shoes after he retired. I know Hebrew better than anybody, but it's nothing to me. Nothing compared to knowing Christ. I want to know him more. I want to touch him. I want to see his face. I want to know him more. That was Paul's outlook on stuff. Things don't matter. Everything's rubbish, garbage, gomi. Yeah, compared to knowing Christ. And when you get to know Christ just a little bit more, the more stuff you're going to throw out. It's gone. I don't need that. It's in my way. And then this is really just weird. It's really strange. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start in verse 21. I'll start in verse 16. It's kind of long. I'm reading a lot today, but just be patient. I repeat, let no one make me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And this self-confident boasting, and I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Is Paul okay? He is boasting of the things that show his weakness. He's saying, hey, these things that weaken me make me closer to him. Make me, because I know him, all of these things are okay. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, ever, knows that I'm not lying. He's actually boasting about these things, which we would all be complaining about. Paul is saying, these things that make me weak are good for me. The more I know Christ, the more these things don't matter. Except that God used them to draw me closer to him. God will make you look at things, good things and suffering, bad things, we consider them, in a whole different light. Because you know God. And you know what he wants and what he expects. And you get into his realm of being. You look at things with eternal eyes. You look at them as God does. And that's just abnormal. And not what is to be expected. And that's what happens when you get to know God in a different way. Knowing God will make you love in a way you've never loved before. You know, I was thinking that if I said this in the Japanese service, the closer you get to God, the more he'll get you to love your spouse. You have to be careful if you say that in a Japanese service. Some of the women in the Japanese service will say that I ain't getting closer to God. Well, thank you. Knowing God will make you love in a way you've never loved before. And I have another story from high school. I'm from a little town of about 2,500 people. Maybe less when I was in high school. It's a lot more now. It's a big city now because of a casino. But when I was in high school, we didn't have much to do, and we didn't have a whole lot of girls to choose from. So sometimes guys like the same girls, and I liked this girl named Angie, and she had a friend from the other, lived out in the country who liked her before I liked her. And he gave her a little tiny ring. And when I, you know, fell in love with Angie, she said, can you go get my ring for me? I said, hey, I'd do anything for you, babe. And I got in my four-door Rambler with my buddy. And we drove out to the country to get this ring back from this guy. And he said, he came out to his front yard and he said, I can go give it to you. He said, you want it? You got to come take it. And he put it in his front pocket. And I walked up to him and I ripped his front pocket off. And the ring fell on the ground. And when he went down to grab it, I, boom. And we were rolling around in the front yard. And his mama came out and was screaming, stop it, stop it. Who are you? And his brother ran in the house and got a shotgun. And I said, boom. You can have the ring. And then a few months later, I joined the Marine Corps. And a few months later, I got saved and went back home on leave. And I went with my Christian friend to a billiards room. Not the same kind of pool hall. Not the bad kind of pool hall like Roy, you know, a long time ago when you couldn't go into pool halls back then. But this was a nice place, several pool tables. And my Christian friend and I were playing billiards, and in walks that guy with his brother with the shotgun. My image is going, I know he's got that shotgun in his car. They walk in and they're looking at me and my buddy Sammy. Sammy's a Christian. I'm a Christian now. And Sammy and I are playing pool. And they're coming in and they're looking at us like, and I said, okay. We finished our game of pool. They're about to start their game of pool. I walked up to the guy who I tore his pocket off, and, you know, I said, hey, I'm sorry. I was an idiot in high school. I got saved, and I'm a Christian now, and I just want to say I'm sorry. And he looked at his brother like this. Hey, we're Christians now, too. And we're hugging each other, and Sammy's over there going, okay, I've been saved all my life, so, you know, I don't know this excitement. But, you know, I was just in love all of a sudden with some guys that I really just didn't like in high school. I mean, they disgusted me. And now we're hugging each other in a pool hall. I'm just glad nobody else from my hometown walked in when this was going on. I never could have imagined hugging on these two guys before, even shaking their hands. You know, I just thought they wanted to fight. And I'm a Christian now, so what am I going to do? But, man, those were good hugs. Never could have imagined that. But knowing God changed me. I was able to do that. And we're talking about Paul. Let's go back. Who was Paul? Paul hated Christians. He killed Christians. He had letters from the temple officials. And the Roman army said okay for him to go and gather Christians, women and kids, and bring them back and have them prosecuted and perhaps even killed. He just hated the way. He hated believers. He hated the church. He wanted to stomp on this thing and stop it. It made him angry. It controlled him. This is what he wanted to do. This was Paul. Well, Saul. And then he became Paul. Then Paul got saved. And he went into a pool hall. No, Paul didn't do that. Paul got saved and he fell in love with God's people. Paul wrote 13 letters to churches expressing his love and God's concern for them. How much he loved these people. Some of the language of the New Testament is unique to Paul's description about how he felt about the church. Paul says, I long to be with you again. I just have this burning in me that I just have to be with you. What happened? Paul became a person who knew God more and more. And the more he came to know God, the more he loved God's people, a people he hated before. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see if I got it right. I don't know why I didn't write these other verses down. Probably because I was doing this at 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. That's not it. Let me see. Let's start with verse 4. Yes, thank you, Roy. Let's start with verse 1. So I made up my mind that, the NIV's in a kind of starts in a weird place there. Let me blame it on the way this text is laid out. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad? But you whom I have grieved, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now, he's talking about 1 Corinthians. He wrote 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth and how they were, they were having so many church problems there. And they were letting all kind of immoral things go on. And he wrote them a pretty strong letter. And, when I discipline my children or when I've disciplined people who work for me, it's almost like, yeah, gotcha. I almost kind of enjoyed it. I got the power. Not Paul. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was in pain, man, because he loved them so much. But he knew that he had to do it. Chris is raising a couple of little boys, and got to keep them in line. Man, it hurts. They're so cute. You got to wear them out, man. It's going to hurt you. Nope, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You ever believe that line? No, I don't believe it either. Man, Paul loved these people. He loved these people that he hated before. He was going to put these Corinthians in jail. He got to know God, and he's loving them. He's loving them as a father loves his son. In the book of Hebrews, we're talking about, it's hard to receive discipline from God. But he disciplines us because he loves us, just like a father does to his son. And that's how Paul loved this church. He loved them just like a daddy. And he had to discipline them. And now he's saying, see, I did it because I loved you. It hurt me more than it hurts you. That's where that came from. Philippians chapter 1, Paul again. Verses 3 and following. I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that who began a good work in you will carry it on till the completion of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Paul loves these people. He just loves them so much. And it wasn't long before that when he really didn't like them at all. Knowing God means we'll always grow in our knowledge of him. If you ever stop growing, there's something wrong. When we are in any kind of event, whether it's high school graduation, college graduation, we're in some kind of course, we think, oh, I can't wait to graduate. Oh, I can't wait to get done with this contract so I can go home. I can't wait for this. And it's like a completed event, and whatever is coming next has got to be better. We always think that way. With God, the more you know about him, it's not like graduation. It's just growing in him more and more. It can be like graduation in that it's a gate that we pass through. We get to know him a little bit more, and it gets sweeter. And it's not like something that we're waiting for it to end so we can leave. It's just sweet progress. The more we know him, the more we want to know him. We just can't stop. And why do your pastors and your Bible teachers and your worship leaders all encourage you to fellowship and to get into the Word and get into a Bible study? And Tim's friends, why did they encourage him to teach it? Because you never stop growing. You never stop growing. Read the Word. Why do we get on Facebook and post scriptures? Yeah, we want to witness, but we want people to grow. And I grew by reading this, so I want you to read it, and you will grow. We just never stop. Never stop. Philippians, Paul wrote, well, that's not the scripture I wanted. Why did I write Philippians 1:9? Okay, maybe it is. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, Paul wanted the Philippians to grow more and more in the knowledge of God, basically. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what he was doing. And by doing that, you'd be able to discern life. You'd be able to see God. You'd be able to see life as for what it is. And it never stops to grow in the knowledge. Growing is something that doesn't stop for the believer. Growing in the knowledge of God is a continual process until we're there with God in on that day. Let me just review. Knowing God will make you go places you've never been. Knowing God will make you say things you would have never said before. Watch out for those master sergeants. Knowing God will make you look at your things around you, material things, stuff, in a way you've never looked at before. Knowing God will make you love in a way you've never loved before. And it's a never-ending process. Knowing God means we'll always be growing in our knowledge of him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your knowledge. Lord, you give us so many opportunities to know you. Initially, to come to faith in you. But Lord, as believers, to constantly grow by reading your word, by fellowshipping, by reading Christian books, by worshiping you. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you more. Father, change our attitude today. If we think we're comfortable, if we think we've read the Bible enough, we've studied enough, change our minds, Lord. Change our minds. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.